Heavenly Father, we thank you for this last Sunday of 2017. We thank you for the specialness of the Advent season. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son for our salvation. We pray now that you would go with us into this brand new year. Lord, may we not so much make resolutions as make determinations in our heart that we will draw closer to you and allow you to do with us and for us as you would. Meet with us now. Have your way in these moments together, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing, God Will Take Care of You.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father,
the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth.
I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will give you mighty inner strength through His Holy Spirit. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is.
May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God.
Now glory be to God. By His mighty power at work within us, He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare ask or hope.
May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever, through endless ages.
Amen. May be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns you'd like to share with the family of God? Thank you. Be in prayer for Roberta and the passing of her sister. Any others? Catherine was anticipating being here this morning. She knew that she'd be here with Marley, but then it turned out that Marley's brother and sister came along too. And the three of them with Cheyenne and Chalmers would have been a little bit much, so she's not here today. Do be praying for her. Oh, mercy, yes. It's interesting how, you know, one child is okay, can do great. You mix two more with it, it gets more interesting. Then you mix two more from next door with it, and, you know, you understand. Thank you. Yes, do remember Wanda. She is really having a rough time with this. It's been a rough year for her. You remember the accident was back in January, and she was just getting over walking pneumonia then. So keep her and the girls in your prayers. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we give you thanks and praise that you've seen us through another year. Lord, it seems like it's only been a few weeks ago that we were talking about 2017. And now it's almost history. We realize that we haven't done everything that we had determined we would try to do in this year. We pray for your grace and your strength to help us to be all that you would have us to be in 2018. Lord, guide and direct our lives. Help us that we might seek to do nothing less than to give you honor and glory in all that we think, in all that we say, in all that we do. We pray that in this new year you would remind us that Rockwood United Methodist Church isn't our church, it's your church. May we seek to find ways to build it, to serve you in such a way that it gives you more honor and glory. Help us, Lord, that we might not look at our own ideas or ambitions, but that we might ask, what would Jesus do? And then help us to act and react and think and speak as Jesus would. If we will do that, we will be able to say that we've done our part to help to build your kingdom. We pray today that you would be with those who are going through difficult times physically. We pray that you'd be with those grieving loss of loved ones. Be with those today, Lord, who are sick. Be with Wanda and the girls. We pray that your healing hand would be upon them, that you would lift them up. We pray that you would be with those who are facing surgeries and procedures and tests. Comfort and strengthen them. Remind us, Lord, that you promised us eternal life, beginning here and now and going all through eternity. Thank you, Lord, for loving and caring for us so much. We pray in this new year that you would watch over our troops and keep them safe. Be with their families, Lord. Be with our leaders. We pray that whatever it takes, if you have to slap them up in the back of the head, Lord, do it, that they might wake up and realize that we are a nation under God. And as that kind of a nation, there are things we should do and there are things we shouldn't do, regardless of which side of the aisle we're sitting on. Thank you, Lord. Use us to your honor and glory. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your many wonderful gifts to us. We are so blessed. We pray now that you bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
standing as we sing, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
You may be seated. Reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. At this time every year, magazines publish articles by experts predicting what they expect to see in the years ahead. Some make fairly accurate long-range predictions, and others are completely wrong. For instance, back in 1967, experts predicted that by 1985, technology would have taken over so much of the work we do that the average American work week would only be 22 hours long, and we would work only 27 weeks out of the year. As a result, one of our biggest upcoming problems would be deciding what to do with all of our leisure time. How did that work for you? Oh, mercy. That prediction certainly missed the mark as far as my life is concerned. Most of us seem to be very busy. We're always in a hurry. We walk fast, and at least up north, they talk fast. We eat fast. And most of the time, when we get up from the table, we say, "Excuse me, I gotta run." Do you realize that the United States of America is the only country in the world with a mountain named Rushmore? Comedian Steve Wright said that he bought a microwave fireplace. Now he can spend a whole evening in front of the fire in just 8 minutes. So here we are on the threshold of a brand new year, 2018. How will we do in this new year? Will we be as busy? Will we make a better use of our time? 365 days from now, when 2018 is almost over, will we look back with joy or regret? Do we look toward the future with anticipation or with dread? Many of us have been known to make New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I do remember back in 2006, I made a resolution that I was going to lose weight, and I lost about 50 pounds that year, but I found it. I made a resolution that I was going to read a book a week. In 2006, I read over 10,000 pages. There have been other years where, well, either I haven't made them or I haven't kept them. You know how that is. Resolutions, the ones we make, are sort of like a marathon, and most of us couldn't even make it around a quarter-mile track. Let's look at this idea of comparing New Year's resolutions to running a race. Do you know that the word Nike is mentioned in the Bible? 1 John 5:4. For every child of God defeats this evil world by trusting Christ to give the victory. By trusting Christ to give us what? Let me read 1 John 5:4, okay? For every child of God defeats this evil world by trusting God, by trusting Christ to give us the victory. We trust him to give us what? Very good. Okay. Now the word in Greek here for victory is N-I-K-E, Nike, or today, Nike. It tells us that our faith is the victory. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, it gives us insights into keeping resolutions and keeping our faith in Christ. Do you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets a prize? So run to win. It's not 12 o'clock yet, Abel. Okay? You let me know when it's 12 o'clock. Only one person gets a prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. He tells us here, first of all, to run to win. Verse 24 refers to athletic games similar to the Olympics. The value of the prize wasn't so much monetary as it was symbolic. The prize for Paul was that he was being used by God in ministry, knowing that he'd used all of his energies and talents and gifts to God's glory for the good of the kingdom. That's what Paul lived for. He described the prize in Philippians 3:14. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we're told to endure the agony. That's in verse 25. The NIV says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Paul makes clear in verse 25 that the spiritual rewards require discipline, spiritual discipline on our part. The word compete that he uses is a Greek word for agony. It points to the efforts that were put forth to win. Athletes have to endure rigorous training in order to train for the Olympics. They train for long hours just for a medal. Paul endured much agony to obtain an imperishable or eternal crown. Number three, set a goal. Verse 26 says we should not practice for an event without a goal. Paul said that he did not run without having a reason. Many people today run for fitness, which does have a goal, but in the eyes of the professional runner, these people are just amateurs. Why run if we cannot obtain a prize? Many professional athletes give up running, biking, or whatever when they stop being a professional athlete. They have no more reason to continue this sport if they cannot win a prize. Whatever sport we choose to participate in, or whatever resolution we choose to make, let us not just go through the motions. Too often we focus more on the task than the outcome. A man was walking past a construction site one day and he stopped to talk to one of the workers and he said, what are you doing? The man said, oh, I'm laying bricks and block. He went over and talked to another worker and he says, what are you doing? The man said, I'm building a cathedral. Both were on the same job, but the first one was occupied with the present task. The other was concerned with the ultimate goal. If we forget the outcome of our task, we become bogged down in what we're doing. We're admonished to keep our eyes on Jesus and on the ultimate goal. Number four, practice discipline. Without discipline, we're certain to fail. An athlete's strength comes from having that discipline. The Battle of Marathon was fought about 490 BC when King Darius launched an attack on Athens. The Greek army of 10,000 men faced a Persian army with some 20 to 100,000 soldiers plus 1,000 cavalry on horseback. They were brought in on 600 ships. Since the Athenians were outnumbered, they caught the Persians off guard by running the full length of the plain. The Athenians were able to defeat the Persians not only by striking from the front, but they also flanked the Persian army from both sides. Because of the sudden attack, the Persian troops broke ranks and fled back to their ships. The Athenians wanted to get the word back to Athens about what had happened so the city could prepare for the Persian attack from the sea. So Miltiades sent his best runner, Pheidippides, to take word to Athens. He ran the whole distance, 26 miles, and when he arrived, he was able to say one word, and then he died. The one word that Pheidippides was able to say before he died, Nike, victory. The Athenians had to run the whole length of the plain of Marathon, which was 26.2 miles. This could only have been done because they had training and discipline. Isaiah 40:31 says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How are we going to get through 2018 with Nike, with victory? In Ephesians 5, we have several ways. First of all, we need to be careful how we live because our time on earth is limited. The psalmist said, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." And then again, he said, "The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. They quickly pass and we fly away." Now, to talk to younger folks today, if we talk about 70 or 80 years old, that seems like an eternity for them. I can remember in my younger days when I thought someone that was 25 was middle-aged. Kind of changed my thinking. A couple weeks, I'll have my third 25th birthday, and it ain't quite as bad as I thought it was. Now, this idea of time is all a matter of perspective. To a young couple, at inspiration point, with a full moon overhead, as they sit there holding hands and talking, 2 hours is nothing at all. But to mom and dad at home that have an idea where they are, those 2 hours can seem like an eternity. The psalmist tells us to number our days so we can develop a heart of wisdom. People magazine published an article entitled "Dead Ahead," telling about a new app that keeps track of how much time we may have left to live. It calculates the average lifespan, 76.1 years for men and 81 years for women. And then we program in our sex and our age. And from that point on, it tells us how much time we may have left. It sells for $99.95. Order now and we'll throw in a second one for free. Can you imagine sitting there watching that app? You get to the final countdown, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We don't know. There's no one in this room who knows how much time they've got left. According to that app, I've got about 400 days left. But there's not a one of us here that even has a promise of tomorrow. The Bible tells us not to count on tomorrow because tomorrow may not come for us. All we have is right now. Our time here on earth is valuable because it's limited. Bill Gaither wrote a song that says, "We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it sifts through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today." Secondly, we must make the most of every opportunity. Paul says, "Because the days are evil." Jesus said that Satan is a robber. One thing he tries to rob from us is our time, because it's a very valuable possession. Think of the time that people waste in things that may well be considered sin. Time wasted in bars or gambling or in shallow affairs. Time wasted gossiping or spreading rumors. Time wasted worrying about the consequences of the sins we have committed. Satan is a thief and a robber. But it's not just sin that makes demands on our time. Sometimes even good things can make demands. You remember when Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? He sat down to teach, sitting there in the living room, perhaps in a recliner. Mary was at his feet, just soaking in every word. Meanwhile, Martha was out in the kitchen preparing dinner. She got upset because Mary wasn't in the kitchen also. She complained, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," Jesus answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, was Martha committing a sin because she was in preparing the meal? No, of course not. But here's the problem. She was so occupied with what she was doing that she forgot that God was sitting in her living room. That's the same mistake we make every day. We get so caught up in the here and now that we fail to deal with the eternal, things that will last forever and ever. We get so tied up with what color they're painting that room down this hallway here that we don't even use anymore, that we forget that there are eternal things that we're supposed to be dealing with. Richard Swenson, a medical doctor, wrote a book which discusses two of the major maladies of our time: anxiety and stress. He calls them overload. He says that we are just plain overloaded. We're overloaded with commitments. We've committed ourselves to go and to do and to take part in all kinds of programs and activities. As a result, we meet ourselves coming and going. We're overloaded with possessions. Swenson says our closets are full and our garages are overflowing. We've gone into debt to pay for all of these things that we simply must have. Now we're afraid someone will steal them. We're living in a nation where we park our $30,000 automobiles in the driveway because our garages are full of our stuff. You want to get invested in a growing business? Look at these storage places that are going up all over the place. The garage is completely full, the attic is full, the basement's full, so let's rent a storage space to put all this other stuff in that we're never ever going to use. Three, we have an overload of work. We get up early, fight traffic, and experience intolerable working conditions because we have to pay for all of those possessions we've accumulated. Also today, I don't think you'll disagree with me that there's an information overload. He said as a doctor, he has read over 200 articles a month just to keep up with all the changes in his profession. And now we have the internet. The information is all out there, but we can't absorb it all. We feel an overload. You get the picture. There are so many demands in our time, so many good things that need to be done. But we only have 8,760 hours in 2018. What are we going to do with them? We want to make the most of every opportunity, so what are we going to do? First thing we can do is understand what God's will is. Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What do you think God's will is for you this year? Do you think he wants your mind so full of worries and anxieties that you can't think spiritual thoughts? Does he want your calendar so crowded that you don't have time for the important things? What is God's will for us in the new year? Secondly, establish priorities. Since we're in church this morning, it might seem that we think that God should be a part of our lives. But when we begin to establish priorities, we have to decide where God is in our lives. What is the most important? Hopefully your answer to that would be, well, my relationship with God through Jesus Christ is most important to me. If so, then we put that at the top of our list of priorities and say, this will affect my decisions, my scheduling, my relationship with others, and my whole outlook on life. Therefore, when Sunday rolls around, neither rain nor shine nor football kickoffs will interfere with my being in church, because God comes first. I will worship the Lord and nothing will interfere with that. Also, we should schedule time each day to pray and read God's word. Pray for yourself, for your family, for people around you, for the church, for missionaries, and even for the pastor. I need your prayers. If I'm a good and effective pastor, I need your prayers. If I'm one of the worst pastors that Rockwood United Methodist Church has ever had, I sure need your prayers. We need to pray and read God's word. Also, we must spend time with our families. Schedule time for those closest to you. Spend time with your children. They grew up so fast. These are precious moments. Establish priorities. Learn how to live today. Two of the greatest enemies of time are the past and the future. We're engaged in a game of I wish it were. I wish it were next week or next month. Or I wish I could go back to. Don't we? Boy, if I could go back to 1957. Boy, if I could go back to high school. Boy, if I could go back to the time when I said, will you, and she said, I do. Or he said, will you, and I said, I will. Boy, would I make some different decisions. And we spend all of our time either in yesterday or tomorrow. Gary Freeman told about a girl that went to college and really hated it. But she told herself, if I can just get through college, get married, and have children, I'll be able to enjoy life. She stuck with it. Eventually, she graduated from college. Then she got married. Then she had children. That's interesting. They don't always do it in that order nowadays, do they? But she did. And she discovered that children are a lot of work. And she told herself, if I can just get the kids raised, I'll be able to relax and enjoy life. About the time the kids were in high school, her husband said, we don't have enough money to send them to college. Don't have too many college students here this morning, so I'll say it. We didn't have enough money to send our kids to college too, so guess what? They did it the way I did. They paid their own way. But that's neither here nor there. I'm an abusive parent at that point, I guess. Well, she didn't want to get a job, but she knew they needed the money, so she went to work, and she hated it. But she told herself, if I can just get the kids through college, get all the bills paid, then I can quit work and enjoy life. Finally, the last child graduated from college and all the bills were paid. So she walked into human resources and said, I want to turn in my resignation. I quit. The head of personnel said, you don't want to quit now. Do you realize in just another 8 years you'll have full retirement? You'll have a pension for the rest of your life? She thought, I don't want to work 8 more years. There's all that retirement money. I can't turn down the opportunity. So she worked for another 8 years. And finally, she and her husband retired at the same time. They sold their home. They bought a little retirement cottage. Then they spent all of their days sitting on the front porch in the swing, talking about the good old days. Don't we all? Except some of us don't get to sit in that swing, that's all. Somebody said life is what happens when we're making plans to do something else. Romans 13, 11 and 12. Another reason for right living is that you know how late the time is. Time is running out. Wake up, for the coming of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So don't live in darkness. Get rid of your evil deeds. Shed them like dirty clothes. Clothe yourself with the armor of right living as those who live in the light. Heavenly Father, another year is almost over. A new year is laid out before us. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to use however many of the 8,760 hours we have in the new year, if we're allowed to live them. And may we live them to your honor and to your glory. May we live them so that when December 31st rolls around again, we might be able to glance back over our shoulder and know that when we stand in your presence, you'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask it in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leading on.
knowing that God's love and grace is going to go with you from 2017 into 2018. Knowing that however many days you may have left, God's grace, God's strength, God's Holy Spirit will see you through and give you Nike, give you victory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.